We're going to be spending most of our time in 1 Peter, if you want to open your Bibles there. Before we get to 1 Peter, though, I want to remind us just of a couple things that we've been talking about in the last few months. We've been going through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and focusing on the work that Timothy is doing among the brethren there in Ephesus. One of the verses that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, encouraged Timothy to take what he has received from the apostles and then teach this to others. And it says, "And these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Timothy just doesn't keep this to himself, but rather he shares this with others who are going to share this with others, who are going to share this with others. You get the idea. In fact, this is a reflection of what Jesus' idea was from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 28, you know this verse. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, after he is raised from the dead and before he ascends up to his throne on high, he gives these words to his apostles. He says, "You go out." He says, "And all authority has been given to me." This is Matthew 28 and verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I command you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." 12 men who are going to teach the gospel to the entire world. It's impossible that 12 men are going to do this, right? What does this require? 12 men who are going to teach others. Who will teach others? It's really the same idea that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And so this plan that God had from the very beginning for men to go out, men and women, I should say, men and women to go out and to preach others, to share the gospel with others, even continues today. It is our job, each as individual Christians, to share the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with others. Why? Because we've received something good, and now we want to share it. And we want others, because of our love for them, we want them to participate in this as well. We've been talking about some of these ideas, and the idea of evangelism, our need to share the gospel with others. And as always, I'm always trying to look for just practical ways. How can we make this practical? How can we put this into our lives that we are sharing sharing the gospel just on an individual level here? I started, and Justin, probably this never happens to you, where you start off thinking that you're going to preach one lesson, and then ended up changing mid-course, and you end up deciding, you know what? Scrap all of that. I'm going to preach this over here. But what I saw when I was looking at 1 Peter, so often the scriptures that I was looking at in 1 Peter were really just, wow, this letter really speaks to what I want to talk about. The idea of living your life in such a way that people see the glory of God and that people are changed by who we are because of who God has made us. And that's really the essence of 1 Peter. And I hope that we can just run through. We're not going to be able to read all of 1 Peter. This is kind of just an introduction to 1 Peter. But maybe when you're in your own home around the lunch table, you can go ahead and read 1 Peter again. But this will give us encouragement just to see, here is Peter giving this encouragement to Christians long ago to do this type of thing. It's the same encouragement that he would give to us even today, right? We all remember who Peter is, right? I think he's probably the most relatable apostle of all the apostles. Nobody relates to Thaddeus. We don't know anything about Thaddeus, so we don't know anything about these other apostles. But Peter, we know a lot of information. He's very prominent. He's also prominent. He's prominent for his good moments, and also his really moments that remind me of me. of those moments where he says things he really shouldn't say. But we see Peter in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John as a young Peter, this fisherman who's just learning about Jesus. But then we look through the book of Acts and see how he grows and he matures. Finally, when we get to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we have a mature Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes to elders. He says, "I am one of these elders. I am now," he's an older man. And evidently, this is one of his last works to do, his last encouragements that he's going to give to Christians. And so he gives this encouragement, knowing that he's not going to be here forever. But he wants to encourage others in this Christian life. And one of the emphases that he is going to give is this idea of sharing the gospel with others. But what does it look like? What does that look like? Let me invite you to just look at 1 Peter and walk through just some of the ideas that we have here in 1 Peter. And then we'll make some ideas, apply some of these ideas to this idea of sharing the gospel evangelism. So first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter introduces the book. He says, "An apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as exiles, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Greetings." Here is Peter just introducing the letter, but so often in the introduction itself has so much to say about the purpose that Peter has for writing this letter at all. Peter is this apostle, and he wants to encourage these Christians. Which Christians? These Christians that live in all of these different areas. These are all areas. These are cities and regions that are around modern-day Turkey. So these are Gentile regions, and if we continue reading throughout the letter, we're going to be talking about Christians who come from pagan backgrounds, who come from Gentile backgrounds, but now they've become Christians. And so he's talking to them as exiles, as strangers. These are places probably where they have been born. But he says, guess what? Even though you were born there, you're not from there. You were born there, but now you are of a different country. You are exiles. You need to think of yourself as being in this world, but we are not of this world. We get that idea, right? And it's an idea that we really have to understand, that we live here. We live here in Philadelphia, but we're not of Philadelphia. I don't mean to ruffle anybody's feathers. we take pride in the place that we live, right? And there's reason to do that. But we're not of here as Christians. Our first and foremost place, we're citizens of the kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. And with that mentality, everything is different. We have to first realize and appreciate that we have been saved by God Himself. And that has made us who we are. He says here that we have been chosen in verse 1. God has elected us. He has chosen us as people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he has worked about our salvation. I think it's just incredible, verse 2, how he talks about this election. He talks about this election and he says, all of God was involved in my salvation. He says, the Father was involved in my salvation. It was by the foreknowledge of the Father that we were chosen, right? It's by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit was involved in my salvation. Who else was involved in my salvation? Of course, Jesus Christ was involved in my salvation. But I think it's pretty incredible to think of this idea that all of God, it's hard for me to understand the nature of God. And I'm sure that I don't understand that completely. But there is this emphasis in this verse that all of God was involved in my salvation, in me coming to the Lord. And we have to understand that that salvation is something that is a gift, and rejoice in that gift. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Not only has God done something for us in saving us through the Father, the Holy Spirit, and also the Son, saving us in this way, but also he has promises for us that this salvation means something. We're going somewhere. We are here. this is not where we're going to be for eternity. We are going to be in heaven. We are going to enjoy a new home. That other world mentality is so, so important if we are going to share the gospel with others. Because if we think that we are of this world, where are our priorities going to be? Yeah. I'm going to be worried about my job. Okay, yeah, we have to put bread on the table, right? I'm going to be worried about the stock market. Well, yeah, everybody worries about money. I'm going to be worried about this political system that's around me. Well, go out and vote. I'm not saying go to one extreme and have nothing to do with this world and just become a monk or something and say, oh, I'm going to wait. No, that's not what we're saying here. But this is not the priority. I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am different. I have been chosen. And even though I live in Bithynia or Galatia or Cappadocia or Asia or Philadelphia or Houston or wherever I live, I'm a citizen of the kingdom, and that makes me who I am. And so if I understand who I am, then other of those priorities, those other things don't mean nearly as much. So the problem that we have many times when we're trying to spread the gospel is that we haven't realized who we are yet. We haven't really captured the idea of how special our salvation is. Because that's what Peter wants us to understand. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, he focuses on this idea of, do you understand the salvation that God has given to you? Be thankful for it. Be thankful for the salvation. In fact, look in chapter 2, chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, therefore, having girded your minds for actions, having binding up your loins, getting preparing them for action, be sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So verse 13 really is kind of a summation statement about everything that he has said up to this point. Verses 1 to 12, he talks about this salvation that we have. What a salvation it is. It is something that is wrought by God himself. It is something that's waiting for us. It's incorruptible. With all of these promises that God has given to us, then he says, now you need to fix your mind on that salvation. Fix your mind on those spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And while we are thankful for those things, that thankfulness will drive us to do something else. Verse 14, as obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Starting in verse 14 then, he says this salvation needs to have a practical effect in our lives. Not only are we saved and we are given this hope of a new home, but we are saved from the wickedness of this world. And that's a good thing. He has called us out of our pagan cultures, of our wickedness, of our depravity. He's called us out of our foolishness. He's called us to a new life of holiness and goodness. And it is something that is a good life. It is wonderful. He's called us to be different. And people are going to notice that difference. In fact, this is kind of out of order, but looking in chapter 4 and verse 3, he talks to the Christians there and he says, people are going to notice that you are different now. He says in verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. I like the way that he says this, that the time is sufficient for you. In other words, it's enough time for all of these sins that you have done in your past. Okay, you've done that. That's what you did before you were a Christian. The time was sufficient. You've wasted enough time already. Now you're looking forward to something different, right? You're going to be holy now. In all this, they're surprised, your friends, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation and maligning you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so in verse 4, it says that people look at you and say, wow, you're different. There's something that's different about you. What is it that's different about you? Well, you don't like to go with us to the drinking parties anymore. You don't like to go with us to carouse anymore, all of these idolatries. There is something different here. Making this practical. If we are going to share the gospel with others, the first thing we have to do is understand who we are, that we are different, that our priorities are different now, and that our focus of life is going to be investing, not in this life, but investing in the life to come. But also that has this practical effect on my life as well. I'm not going to be the same David Rafe that I was before. Going to be different, and that people are going to notice that problem that we have. And evangelizing with others is many times we don't look very different than the world. Many times Christians don't dress any differently than people who dress in the world. And many times it's hard to tell by their speech. Are you a Christian? Are you not a Christian? It ought to be that because we know who we are and we're so thankful to God that he has brought us out of this, the junk of this world, that now we are ready to live differently. And by this new set of behaviors, by this holy living, that people notice a difference. It really goes along well with what Jesus said about us. What are we? Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. People will see the good works that you do. And what will they do? They will glorify God who is in heaven. They will see evangelism. It doesn't have to be complicated. It starts out with us being convicted about who we are, that we are different from the world. And living out that difference in our lives day to day. And when people see that change, they're going to say, man, what happened to Lee? I don't know what happened to Lee, but it's something good. And what's going on with Justin? How is it that he's not cussing all the time anymore? Or you know, whatever the case may be. How is it he's changed this way? What has changed? It's something good. And so we have to be people who are thanks, giving thanks, but also people who are growing. Chapter 2, it continues on really in this same context, giving us an idea of how is it that this thanksgiving for our salvation changes us. But chapter 2 in verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In this text, he's talking about the relationships that we have with one another, and really how we need to lay aside some of those sinful attitudes that we have toward one another, so that we can grow with respect to the word. But notice the attitude that one has as a Christian. Like newborn babes, longing for the pure milk of the world, that word, so that by it you may grow with respect to that salvation. We're thankful for that. We have been saved. We're thankful for that salvation. And now what do we want to do? We want to grow. We want to learn more. Give me more. Why? Because in verse 3, because I have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I have tasted how good he is. And now that I've tasted how good he is, I want more. Obviously, if we are going to be able to share with others our faith, we have to be convicted about it, right? We have to know why we do the things that we do. We have to know why we did the things that we did and being baptized. We have to know why, who is Jesus? We have to grow every day. It is very sad to see sometimes the energy of a new Christian fade out and fizzle out. This happens, doesn't it? In fact, there's a church in Revelation chapter 2, talks to Ephesus. There is this church that was really well known for its good works in the very beginning and all sorts of things that they do. But then Jesus says, you've left your first love. You've left really what defined who you are. We need to be Christians that are, one, convicted about who we are, thankful for this salvation that we've been given. And now we want to grow and grow and grow, being good students of the Bible. There's no way to avoid this step. That reading the Bible, learning from the Bible, that's just part of who we are. Now, not all of us are, you know, straight A students like some of you. Not all of us are going to be, perfect scholars of the Word. We don't have to be scholars. But we do have to invest in this book. Because this is the voice of our Father who tells us about our salvation. This is the voice of our Father who's telling us what we need to do now, how to lead this holy life. And we want to grow because we have tasted the goodness of our Father. Let us have that attitude continually. We're not going to be able to share anything with our neighbor unless we learn more from this good book. But also we need to be willing to, while we are growing and while we are learning from the good book, then we also need to be willing and also excited about the idea of sharing it with others. This is really the purpose that God has, or one of the great purposes that God has in giving us salvation in the first place. He has taken us from who we were and made us into what? The scripture reading that we had earlier in chapter 2 in verse 9 said that you were nobody, but what has God made us? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the fleshy lusts which wage war against your souls by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a lot of things that are going on in this text. First of all, he talks to us as Christians as a royal this holy nation now, this royal priesthood, echoing some ideas that come from the book of Exodus, how God talked about the nation of Israel there in the book of Exodus. Now echoing these Gentiles who were not a people, but now God has taken them and made them into the people that he wants them to be. He's made them into a royal priesthood. And I really think that this is going to be the focus, this idea of them being a royal priesthood, the focus of the next few paragraphs, the next two chapters. They are priests. We are priests to the whole world. He has made us this way, and what a blessing it is. But now what do? He makes us priests in verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is your job as a Christian? To proclaim. Is proclaim a whisper? A small voice? No, it's you speak it, you shout it. You tell everybody about it, because our God is good. And so now because we have been saved, because we are convicted and we're thankful, because we're growing in this continually. Do you see the energy that's all in all of this? And now we cannot but speak to others about our faith. we have trouble sometimes talking to our friends about the gospel. Because we've forgotten how to be excited about the gospel and how good it is. Because we've stopped growing in the gospel. We've stopped learning. We've just gotten to a rut of, well, we go to church and we expect to be spoon-fed. That's not what being a Christian is all about. It's about growing in the Lord. And as I grow, I find new things that I'm excited about. We cannot but talk about the things that we're excited about. Just try to get someone who loves the Phillies to shut up about the Phillies, right? Try to get someone who loves football to shut up about football. You can't do it. That's all they talk about. Why? Because they have this excitement about it. Oh, that we would have the excitement about what Jesus has done for us. What he's still doing for us. Continually changing us and we're growing. That needs to be who we are. And if that's who we are, then we share this with others. Really mixing the ideas that we had earlier about the idea of the change in lifestyle and this idea of proclaiming and sharing. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles that you abstain from the fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. You live in dangerous territory because we live in this world. But keep your conduct excellent among the Gentiles. Well, you are Gentiles. But keep your life excellent among the Gentiles, because you've been called into a spiritual Israel. Now you belong to God. You're not of this world anymore. But keep your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slandered you as evildoers, we could talk about that more, but they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, echoing some of the ideas that we see in Matthew chapter 5, right? You are the light of the world. When people see your good works, they will glorify God who is in heaven. I think the idea that is here is that as we keep our conduct good among the people, good among the Gentiles, among the world, then people will notice that. And we'll talk about, we'll proclaim the excellencies of God because we're excited about that. And people then will change their hearts and give themselves to the Lord. That is really the goal. What he does is he launches himself then into several examples, practical examples of how this works. He talks about, for example, in verse 13, be subject to this for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king, as the one in authority, or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Be a good citizen. Okay, this is not your focus, but while we are here, be a good citizen. Also, he talks to slaves in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. Servants, be subject to your masters. We could think of in your workplace. Okay? This is not your first focus. Our first focus is heaven. Our first focus is going and being there with the Lord. But you know what? This is what we're active in right now. So while you are there as a citizen, while you are there and in your workplace, you serve others. You conduct yourself in a way that shows glory to God. Why? For what purpose? So that there will be more and more glory to God. Sharing this idea then with others. Sharing our faith with others is not something that's complicated. It's about being excited about what God has done and then living out our Christianity in our practical, in our everyday activities so that people will be affected by our words and by our works. In the same way, in chapter 3, in the same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. What's the commandment here? Well, again, it's in the same context of how we live out our lives. We're different. We're even different in our marriages, in our families. And the way that you conduct yourself in your marriage will have an effect, in this context, an effect on your mate, an effect on your husband. But I think we can even broaden this to say, the way that we conduct ourselves in our family will have an effect on all of the world. The way that people see the way we interact in our marriage, they will say, wait a minute, those two, why aren't they fighting all the time? I thought that was normal. How is it that they've been together for how long? For how many years? Wait a minute. I thought you're supposed to be married for 5 years and then you get a divorce and you find somebody else. That's normal in this world. But to see couples that are committed to one another and that love one another and sacrifice for one another, boy, that's different. And that is going to have an effect on the people around me. The way that I train up my children to have children that go with me when we go to worship. Let's go. And they're excited to go with me. And that in the house, we read the scriptures together. My children, no, they don't participate in all the different things that they do in school. No, that's okay. We don't want to participate in everything that people do in the school. We are different. People seeing how different our children are will lead also people to ask, who is your God? What is it that makes these people different? In other words, yes, evangelism, sharing the gospel, is about me talking about God and talking about Jesus. But it starts with very practical and very simple principles. Be a Christian. Be excited about who you are and what God has done for you. And then be excited in your family. Have this energy in your family for the Lord. And it's going to have this effect that God wants in other people around us. Does that make sense? If we continue on, and when we serve one another, we love one another, and this has this its effect on others as well. I wanted to make one last point here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, or actually 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. That's one of the focuses that Peter has in his text. We are not here for very long. And so don't put so much emphasis on here. Look forward to what's coming. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. It's not just about me. Evangelism is not just about me. It's also about how I treat my other brothers and sisters. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable toward one another without grumbling. As each one has a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks as one speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one is serving the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the might forever and ever. A very simple point. It ought to be that when people see how much we love each other, that people say, what's going on with these people? You must have grown up together, right? No, actually, we're not even related. I didn't know who Jordan was. But wait a minute. You invite him over for lunch? Yeah. We don't do that thing around here. Well, Christians do. We have people in our homes, especially other Christians in our homes, and we form this community. This is the way it should be. And as people look at the love that we have for one another, they say, wow, that's what God really wants among his people. This is not just one person that has changed. This is a whole community that has been changed by the words of God himself. Do you see the impact that these simple ideas can have in changing me But by changing me, by changing us, God then finds glory by changing the whole world. We can spark excitement in my heart, in my family's heart, in the hearts of all of us in this church. And by doing that, we can spark a fire. The Lord will expand this energy then for those around us. He goes on to talk about the idea that we are not alone. Chapter 5 focuses on this idea that we are not a flock without shepherds. We are a flock with helpers. He talks about this chapter 5 in verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders. And he talks about the attitude that elders need to have toward the flock. In verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives this idea that we work together. Evangelism is not a Lone Ranger activity. I'm dating myself by talking about the Lone Ranger. It's not something that you do by yourself, in other words. It's something, yes, you do as an individual, sharing the gospel with your friends, but it's also, we band together. I want to talk to my neighbor, but I don't know how. I'm just really excited and I want to share with him. You don't have to know everything about the gospel to share it. You have to just know what you know. You have to know why you did what you did. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. It's the idea, fear the Lord. Make sure that he is Lord in your hearts rather than fearing man. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. What is the idea here? Be ready to give a defense. That's not to say that I'm going to be able to explain the finer points of the book of Ezekiel, or the finer points of the book of Revelation. I may be, you know, kind of afraid of some of these books. These are hard things. But I better be able to tell others, because I'm growing, because I'm learning, tell others why I believe in God. Tell others why I was baptized into Jesus Christ. Tell others why I have this hope of going to heaven. Why do you believe what you... Share that. You were excited by the gospel. So will they. You had reason to come to the Lord. Give those reasons to them as well. And when it comes to the moments where someone says, well, what about that book of Revelation? Feel free to say, I don't know. And you know what? I have some friends, some brothers in Christ, who do have more understanding than I do. And have Justin's number on speed dial. All kidding aside, part of evangelism, part of sharing the gospel, is inviting people to know who Jesus is. Simple as that. Inviting others to read with us. I don't have all the answers, but I know someone who does, Jesus Christ. I don't have all the answers, but I know other brethren who can help us to study and get excited. But it all starts with me opening my mouth to proclaim the excellencies of him who saved me. Are you excited that you are a Christian? Is your love for the Lord something that will allow you to sacrifice everything? Are you willing to proclaim how good God is because of that excitement? I hope that as you read continually through 1 Peter, that you can get more and more excited about this idea. Evangelism is not a complicated idea. It's just sharing what you know. Being excited about what you know. And giving glory to him who has done everything for us. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus Christ, his Son. Thank you.